The scriptures tell us at a place like Hebrews 12 and verse 14, gives us these instructions and uses a very specific word, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. Follow is a very specific word, loaded with tremendous illustration and application to our lives as children of God. We also understand that that same verse says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We also understand that in the psalmist, his writings in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So when we follow, there are pleasures, real pleasures. I have a couple of old high school classmates, much older than I, who routinely send me stuff on Facebook. And I like their little animal things that they post. And happened to see this past week one that made me belly laugh. There was a rock, a boulder actually, about three times the size of this pulpit in the middle of a guy's yard. I assume from the way the yard was manicured that it was there by on purpose. And he had a beautiful, beautiful sheepdog. And the dog was standing by the boulder. And around the corner of the boulder came this goose, big long-necked goose. And the goose looks at the dog, starts after him. The dog takes off around the boulder. The goose follows him as fast as he can go. Here they come again. Make a couple laps around the boulder. The goose is right on him. Won't stop. He keeps after him. And finally, the dog stops. No sign of the goose. Here comes the goose around the other side. Chases them in the opposite direction. Around and around they go. This went on and on. And whether or not she meant it or not, she said, I could watch this for hours. And I'm thinking, it's sort of like watching NASCAR, you know. They go as fast as they can for as long as they can, but at the end of the day, they didn't get very far. Got a little richer, those who finished first, but they didn't get very far. But the point of all that was to share with you that there is following and there is following. So when we consider the disciples' direction, we have to consider the direction in which you go and the pace in which you employ while you are en route. The direction of a disciple. Which way are you going? Well, the scriptures again, we say follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see God. Holiness impacted there. We also understand from what the apostle Paul says when he gives us instruction about, well, who do we follow? Well, for the Christian, that's a slam dunk. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, referring to Christ, said he is our peace. And so when we say follow peace, we follow him. I think that's pretty squared away. But I want to have you look with me at a couple of seed passages, and then I've got a list of illustrations designed to enhance our understanding of what it means for the disciple to follow, using this very specific word and its cousins in the process of our lesson tonight. Would you pray with me first, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the hour, for the people of God, for your very presence. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we have the Word of God in hand. And we pray that the Spirit of God would use it again in our hearts to feed us and to nourish us, to strengthen us, to guide us and cheer us in our path, to provide the necessary instruction where we may navigate life's pathway, life's journeys, in a manner acceptable to you. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to follow Jesus in the purest, truest, most accurate sense of this word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Join me, please, if you would, in John's Gospel, just for the beginning salvo. John's Gospel, chapter number 10. John chapter 10. I begin reading at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. The same is the thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He leads the way. And the sheep are said here in verse 4 to follow him, for they know his voice. To follow him. Now this is a companion word of the word that we find at Hebrews 12:14, which is the Greek word dioko. This is a word that paints this picture, best illustrated in the following manner. If I say to Emily or to one of you, I want you to follow me. Now she said this morning to me, just as it occurred to me that this was pertinent for tonight. This morning after church was all over, she was running around the auditorium in and through the hallway, and she said, I'm following you. And I said, that's okay, honey. I said, you will never go wrong if you follow me. But if I say tonight to her, I want you to follow me. And she says, okay, I will do that. And so I get in this main aisle, and I determine to take a course in that direction, toward the cross. Toward the cross I walk. And she's agreed to follow me, but what she doesn't do is she gets over in that side row, over in the aisle over there. And the other person I invited to follow me gets in this one over here, on this row. Now I'm going in that direction. I'm heading to the cross. She said she would follow me. The other person said they would follow me. Okay, well, they're really not following me. They may be paralleling my pathway or the passage that I'm taking, but they're not really following. And I believe that in modern day Christianity, the normal Christian believes that they follow Christ, not necessarily following in the path with him, but following a pathway that's parallel to him. And therefore it is acceptable because basically they're going in the same direction, but they will not usually wind up in the same place. And so when we have the word here in verse number 4, this where it says the sheep follow him, it is a word that's very specific. That means that the individual who is following is arm in arm with, in the same pathway with, the Lord Jesus. The sheep are hand in hand, as a picture would be, a father and a child, hand in hand. The father with his arm around his son or daughter's shoulder, and they're walking in the pathway together. So when it says the sheep follow him, it is here understood that the sheep are in the same way with him. Hand in hand, arm in arm, heart welded to heart. And the axiom of Christianity is found right here in verse number 4. My sheep follow. My sheep hear. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. We read on. For example, at verse number 27, my sheep hear. Yes, there is that audible sound. But beyond the audible sound, there is the related implication of obedience. When it says, my sheep hear my voice. Yes, they hear the audible sound of the word. They hear the word being read. They read the scriptures themselves. But with it, there is an attendant obedience to what is heard. Now he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Now that has to do, again, with the individual being in the same way with. Like, for example, when Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way. He is the way. And so in order to arrive at last to the cross and to receive the benefits and the blessings of the cross obtained for us by Christ in his death, we have to be in that way with him. The disciple is in the way with the Lord Jesus. Now whenever we refer to, or whenever we think about, well, who is being followed? Well, Christ is the one being followed. And so we establish direction. But we also establish that there is a close communion with the one doing the following, with the one who is doing the leading. Now, this also involves something else, a tenacity. We can think of that word. We can think of the word relentless. We can think of the word undeterred. We can use the word or a phrase that is often found in literature where someone started out and they doggedly pursued their objective, with all that that means. And the word, the Greek word dioko, means exactly that. Now let me share with you some illustration from the scriptures of what I mean by that, because it goes to the pace. Whenever it is that the disciple follows Jesus, are we sort of meandering along? Sort of like window shopping as we go? Taking our good old time, looking at this, looking at that. Yes, we're still, generally speaking, going in the same way, but we're not all that much of a hurry or concerned about the pace in which we travel. And if that's the way of it, it doesn't quite seem to raise to the standard of the word that is used in the New Testament and its companions to describe the direction and the pace of the disciple following Jesus. Let me give you some illustration from the Old Testament. You're familiar with Goliath. You know who Goliath is. A great Israelite. Was he not? Huh? No. No, oh, that's right. All right. He was a Philistine. First Samuel. But, you know, even when it comes to a Philistine, there are certain things that we can extract from their mannerisms that would profit us. Even a Philistine. 1 Samuel 17. I want you to, again, you understand that the picture was here that Saul and the army are camped against the Philistine army, and Goliath is their champion. He makes a pitch to them, seemingly a merciful pitch, if it is tendered honestly, which it probably wasn't. Philistines were not noted for their integrity in their day. But the gist went like this. You send your champion down into the valley to do battle with me. Winner take all. That will relieve both armies the necessity of massive bloodshed. Okay, and here's what he says. Look with me at verse number 8. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. And again, you can imagine, I'm just saying, this is just speculation on my part. You can see the length of his nose beginning to grow as he says that. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. That's what he said. Now look over at verse number 23. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. So what words were those? Well, the words we just read in verse 8, 9, and 10. He said the same thing over and over again to them. Now, one little statement in this whole narrative illustrates the point that I make about the pace and the tenacity and the relentlessness and the dogged pursuit of an individual who is intent on accomplishing something. At verse 46, just one little reference in this narrative. 17:46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses out of the host of the Philistines. This day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What is not often seen in the or mentioned, just as you would read this passage in its entirety, is that this giant kept these words going for 40 days consecutively. 40 days. 40. He would come and repeat the same things. 40 days. Now, when David arrives on the scene, you can also see now that the situation is flipped. Where there is in the heart of this servant David an unwillingness to quit the battle until the battle is won. But where the Goliath, the Philistine, is concerned, he kept this up without stopping for 40 consecutive days. He pursued. He kept enticing. And the bait, of course, was one man for one man. Winner take all. He would not let up. There is another place in 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. To illustrate Dioko. 2 Samuel 2, verse number 18. There was war. Again, it's always with war. I don't know what it is about fighting. I don't know what it is about battle. People from the very beginning seem to have an inclination to settling issues with fists rather than by faith. But nevertheless, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 18, it is said that there were three sons of Zeruiah there. Gives the names. The last one is the one I want you to focus on. Asahel. It says here that he was light of foot as a wild roe. In other words, saying he was fast. He was very fast. Whenever he would be put in a battle context, he's quick, fast, and go from point A to point B rather rapidly, we would think. So anyhow, it says that Asahel pursued, key word, after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. He was locked on to his target. He was locked on. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. There was in his heart a relentless spirit that he would not quit until he had accomplished his goal and arrived at his target. Illustrating perfectly what it means to follow Jesus, in the same sense of the word. It not only speaks about the direction in which the disciple goes, but it also speaks about the pace in which he employs en route with Christ. I take it from that Christ does his Austin Gillam thing, where Austin's favorite saying was that he always traveled fast and light. To keep up with Jesus, you got to keep moving. He's not static. He's always in motion. 'Tis the nature of God. God never, do you realize the very nature of God and his changelessness? God never stops. He never stops doing anything. If ever God stopped and ceased to be in motion, he would cease to be the immutable God. So here's a perfect illustration. We go on. Verse 22, Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Verse 23 says, "Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. He fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down, and died stood still. Only then was there a ceasing of emotion. I point out this man and his dogged pursuit of his target to illustrate the word in the New Testament where we employ it to follow Jesus, to follow with the same tenacity. There's another place in the Old Testament. Look in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Building project underway at the direction of God. And in Nehemiah 6 and verse 1, we read three people, representatives. Their names, as we would reveal them in verse 1, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, said to be the Arabian. The Arabian. And the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. They heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem, the Arabian, sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought, according to the reference in verse 2, to do me mischief. If they can get the leader, you see, in this momentous building project, if they can handicap the leader, they can stop the construction. They were opposed to it. A workforce without its leader is basically impotent. The incentive diminishes. It is like what we find in the New Testament written, that when the shepherd is smitten, something happens to the sheep. When they smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Undisciplined, go in every direction. Absent their leader. As a matter of fact, that's illustrated in the New Testament. What happened to the disciples of the Lord when he was crucified? They went everywhere preaching God's word initially, did they not? No, they didn't. They went into hiding. They went into hiding. And they weren't all there. They scattered. Thomas wasn't there initially. But they were afraid. Their leader had been taken from them. And now they were directionless. The incentive had evaporated. Because they believed that it was he who would be the new leader, the new Messiah. The one that finally arrived to displace Rome and its authoritative regime in their land. And when it turned out that he was not anything but, in their perspective, just a great teacher, and was finally crucified, they lost all hope. So when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered. That principle is in play here. If they could get the leader, they thought to do me mischief. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And look at verse number 4. Here's the illustration of the word dioko. They sent unto me 4 times after this sort. Means that they sent a message the first time, Nehemiah rebuffed them. They sent a second time, Nehemiah turned them back. They sent a third time, he said the same thing. They sent a fourth time, they wouldn't let it go. He said, I answered them after the same manner. Then, verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time. They would not drop it. They were relentless in their wish to get him separated from his work, get him outside the wall and go to Ono, where they said, we want to talk. But their heart was evil set against him, and he knew it. So 5 times they send to him, requesting his presence. Wherein it was written in verse 6, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And that thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. Five times they kept sending him that message. And you would think that when they laid out their case, look, here's what we believe. We think that you're just building this wall so you can set up your own little kingdom. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to send that report back to the king. And he refuses in verse 8, then sent I unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. But over and over again, Goliath came to Saul and his army, repeating the same things in defiance against God. He would not let up. And as a result of that, he paid a price. Goliath paid a price, didn't he? Yeah, he lost his head. Asahel would not let up. He would not let up. He kept chasing and chasing and chasing, hounding and hounding and hounding. Did he pay a price? Yes, he did. So we have this, where Nehemiah is concerned. Five attempts these guys with the Arabian come, and they want to get him off the wall. They want the work to stop so they can talk. And then there is an example in the New Testament that serves to illustrate this same thing as well. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, please. The testimony of the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, at verse number 10. Here's what he said. And then he adds on that he never tried to pretend this didn't happen. Even though forgiven, he would never pretend it and didn't happen. In chapter 26, verse 10, he, in the process of giving his testimony before Agrippa, he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, that being things contrary to the name of Jesus, in verse 9. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Just like he did where the first deacon was concerned, Stephen. He stood by and held the coats of those who threw the rocks. And then verse 11, he says, and I punished them, and the next word is, oft, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Saul's describing here the nature of the persecution that he employed against what he believed were the infidels. He pursued them like a mad dog. He would not let up. He kept going and going and going and doing everything he could to stand up for his God by his viewpoint. When he went to the Corinthian church, he said, I persecuted the church of God. And he describes that to the church in Galatia, where he said, I persecuted beyond measure. All that put together provides a word profile of what it means to follow Jesus. And so it does not quite fit the typical or the stereotypical mindset of the child of God who would follow him on a side path, meandering along, looking at the butterflies, blowing bubbles in the path, pleasing oneself along the way. So what if Jesus gets ahead? He said he will never leave me nor forsake me. I can always count on being able to catch up to him. But that does not fit the scriptural narrative of the word dioko. That does not at all conform to the other word, the companion word, akoletho, which means to follow in the same way with, hand in hand, going at his pace. And remember, God never stops moving. So if you're going to window shop along the way and you're walking with Jesus, you better look quick. When we think about the proof that we follow, we would ask, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him wholly? Do we trust Him exclusively? Do we simply trust Him now and forever? And if that be the case, then the position which the saints of God in every era have held belongs to us. Spurgeon says, all their enjoyments are our possessions. For in thy presence is fullness of joy. Follow, dioko, as would one pursue in outright persecution. I saw another animal story. And with this I'll conclude. This is cool too. I like these old girls. They send this stuff to me. It was a picture of a baby elephant. Almost brand new. Baby elephant. And he's out in the yard. And there are these birds. Gang of birds in the yard. Maybe some of you saw this. And that old baby elephant, he gets chasing after those birds, chases them all over the yard. The birds run. The elephant follows them. Pretty near falls down a couple of times. They turn faster than he's able. But he kept after them, and he kept after them, and he kept after them. He would run where they went. Now, I don't know what he planned to do when he arrived there. But it was really, again, coupled with the dog and the goose, the elephant and the ducks. What a perfect illustration of what it means to follow. Aggressively, vigorously, wholeheartedly to follow Jesus. Wherever He goes, I will follow. Jesus calls me, I will follow. Follow Him today. And of course, and I'll leave with this thought, whenever we follow Jesus, it is also true that we are obliged to flee certain other things with the same tenacity. We'll pick that up on another date.